First of all, can I just say, did anybody else just feel the Spirit moving in that time of worship we had in the beginning there? Because I felt that in the deep places of my heart, and I think we can just give it up for our team, production, and worship that help us just kind of step into that environment of worship where we can just encounter God at work. And I know for me, it just feels amazing just to be able to stand and sing those truths about God's love and who he is and the fact that he's going to do the things he says he's going to do every time. Can I get an amen? All right. So it's good to see all of you guys. I'm glad you're here. I wasn't sure how many were going to show up. It is Thanksgiving week. Some of us have had more than one. If you're like me, did anybody else have twosies on Thanksgiving? Okay, there's no shame. It's okay. Safe place. Yeah, I had two. My second one was yesterday. And as I was waddling to bed last night, I realized that I've basically been living the same life as Michael Phelps. I've been consuming about 8,000 calories a day for the last week, just with the small difference that I haven't seen a pool in years. So there's that. I will also share with you one nugget up front that you can take to the bank, and that's if your family is serving both the El Torito-style kind of silky cornbread as well as mashed rutabagas, be very careful before you load up your plate because it's a very rude surprise when it doesn't turn out the way that you expect. So there's that. It's not a personal anecdote, I'm just saying in general. But Thanksgiving's always interesting, right? Especially when it involves friends and family and you have an interesting hodgepodge of people, whether you're related or not. There's always just kind of this grab bag of experiences, right? And people are the main variables in that. And table talk is always interesting. Again, I had two Thanksgivings, so there was a lot of table talk. Subjects varied, but usually you have at least one person in the group that has literally no fear of any social taboos whatsoever about addressing religion and politics and the problems of the world, yes? And so it always seems to kind of turn that way at one point or another. And I think regardless of where you fall on the spectrum of trying to figure all of that out, we can all agree that the world's messed up. And that we all long for some kind of solution and for wholeness. And it's in the middle of this mess that you and I search for our meaning and for our purpose as we try to figure out how to make a difference in the world around us. And maybe that's even heavier after we spend Thanksgiving with our families. Because if you're like 99% of the people in the room, there's enough to see even there. And so as we've seen throughout the Gospel of Luke, from the beginning all the way to the end, God has already started to unfold his plan to redeem the world, his creation. And he did it with just one person, by sending Jesus to come and to minister and to die, and thereby resurrecting and impacting every single person around here as the opportunity for the forgiveness of sins is opened up to us. And it's created this ripple effect that continues to this day. And so we know that Jesus is the answer to the problems of the world and that God has a plan, but the work isn't done yet. And you and I have the opportunity as regular people to discover our true purpose as we move into action and we share that story of what Jesus has done with the world and with the people all around us as he carries out his plan. So it is church. We are going to read from the Bible. So if you need one, go ahead and throw your hand up. We will have the verses on the screen. But before we jump into reading our passage from Luke, I just want to make one small side note, just because we've been in Luke a long time. I was thinking about it, and the first time I taught from Luke was back in November when we were still at the high school. So it's been a minute, and some of you are very aware of that. And it's kind of like, gosh, I can binge watch 8 seasons of Friends in 2 months. Why are we still in Luke? It's been a while. But the reality is we've taken our sweet time with this because this is God's word for you and me. And there is so much richness in this powerful word that offers transformation for us, but we can miss it if we move too fast. And sometimes we can approach the way we read the Bible like Thanksgiving, where it's like, yep, Luke, a little bit of cranberry sauce, done. What's next? And, you know, sometimes when we read the Bible and we do our study, we can actually study more to gratify our hunger for information rather than seeking transformation. And the reality is that Jesus doesn't care about how much you know or don't know about the Bible, but he came and died so that you would have the opportunity to be a transformed person as you accept the forgiveness of your sins and step into the new life that he's called you to. And that's what we're going to see in our text this morning. So the world's messed up, but God is fixing it by transforming regular people like you and me, just one person, one heart at a time. from the inside out as he uses us to impact the small circle of influence that we have as God uses that to change the world around us. And if you really get this, if you really understand God's plan and his work that he's done in your heart, your response should look something like what we see in this passage. So go ahead and open up to Luke 24, verse 36, and again, it'll be on the screen. And I just want to summarize the events of what happened so far, because we're going to kind of do a Quentin Tarantino where we start right in the middle, and I don't want to lose a sense of momentum. So on Friday, Jesus was crucified. Everybody saw it. He was buried. His followers prepared some spices for his body. And then they weren't able to carry that out fully in time because it was sundown, and so the Sabbath was Saturday, so everybody rested. But then on Sunday, when they bring the spices to take care of his body, they get a huge surprise, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. The tomb is not only open, but it's empty. And so the women go back and tell the disciples, and Peter runs over there and checks it out for himself. And then quick cut, there's two guys that have been in Jerusalem. They saw everything that's happening, and they're walking home, and they're super beat down because they just watched their hope get nailed to a cross. But then a mysterious stranger appears on the road with them and walks all 7 miles back to their home in Emmaus. And it's not until they invite him in to sit down for a meal when he breaks the bread and their eyes are open to realize it's Jesus himself. And as you can probably imagine, they get up and they book it all 7 miles back to Jerusalem because they cannot wait to tell the 11 what has happened. And in the middle of them trying to explain what it is that they've seen, Jesus shows up in the middle of the room. So let's pick it up from verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here for me to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So basically, Jesus shows up and he says three things. I'm alive. This is all part of God's plan, and there's work to do. And you guys get to be a part of it because the work isn't finished. And God is using transformed people that have been empowered by God's Holy Spirit to change the world around us right where we are. And so the big question is, how does that work? What does that actually mean? And as we see in this passage, Jesus transforms our minds. He transforms our expectations. And in all of that process, he also transforms our circle of influence and us as people through that process. So the first thing we see, let's take it from the top. He transforms our minds as we see for ourselves that he's alive and as we engage with him. Because the disciples are like us. The resurrection continues to catch them off guard, and they have this hard time adjusting to the reality that Jesus, who they just saw crucified 2 days earlier, is alive again. And so Jesus helps them deal with their skepticism and their amazement. Because the disciples are they're modern people. They're skeptics. It doesn't make sense to them that somehow somebody that was brutally murdered could come back to life. It doesn't add up to what they know to be true, even though they've heard those promises. And what I love about this is, one, that the disciples are just like us, so we don't need to feel too bad about ourselves when we struggle sometimes. But the other part I love is that Jesus gives this really patient invitation to the disciples who are slow to believe that they can come see for themselves that he is alive, that it's real, that it's true. He literally says, you know, try me. check it out, see for yourselves. And the disciples actually get to examine that personally. He says, look at my hands and feet, touch me and see. Basically to say, like, guys, ghosts don't have bones and flesh. Look at my wounds. I can pass the poke test, come check it out. And in spite of this, even though they can come up and they can see the wounds and they can poke him, they still have a hard time believing that this is actually happening. And so it's kind of a combination of skepticism because it doesn't fit into the way that they understand the world. But then there's this other amazement piece too, where it's like, well, I see him and I can touch him, but this still doesn't quite compute. And there's almost this, like, you know that YouTube video, you know, the double rainbow, where he's just like, oh my God, what does this mean? It's basically that. You know, or they see this, and it does not compute because it's so far out of their field of vision. And so as they're freaking out, Jesus basically just gives them this opportunity to engage with them and see for themselves as they sort of catch up to what's happening. And we can have compassion, because I think if somebody that I loved who has passed away showed up at Thanksgiving, I'd be freaking out too, and I probably wouldn't be first in line to go up and give them a hug. And so Jesus knows that we need that time to kind of recalibrate, and so he patiently gives them that opportunity. And just to top it all off, after he says, you know, check out my wounds, he also says, all right, give me a piece of fish, watch. And he eats, just to say, ghosts don't have bones and they also can't eat. That's your serving of empirical evidence for the day. So on the one hand, moving away from skepticism and amazement is fueled by hard evidence. But then the other part too is that it's fueled by experience. They actually get to interact with Jesus and see for themselves. And the game changer is that you and I, even though we weren't there necessarily to see if Jesus can pass the poke test, you and I can still interact and experience the living Jesus today. We can see that he's alive as we open our hearts to him and invite him in. When I was 18 at Vanguard University over in Costa Mesa, I was a fresh new voter with the powers to cast my ballot. And wouldn't you know, it was the same year that Arnold Schwarzenegger was running for governor. So in that scenario, as an 18-year-old, you're not going to go across the street to the fairgrounds and see his speech, right? And so I did. And honestly, I don't really remember a lot of what he had to say or what he talked about, but it was very epic, especially at the pinnacle moment when he was saying, and the car tax will be terminated. And then a crane dropped this wrecking ball on top of this car that had spray-painted car tax on the side and smashed it into oblivion. It was just like, yes, Arnold, you have my vote. I don't even understand. Because, you know, it was epic. I'm not going to lie. I was so glad I cut class that day. And that was an amazing experience. And my friend Kim, who was a journalism major, got a little bit closer than me because she had some level of student, you know, press access or whatever. But she's very short, about 5 foot nothing. And so when he was leaving the stage, there's a lot of, you know, commotion as people are surrounding him, trying to, you know, get a look and take pictures and what have you. And at one point, somebody backed up and didn't see her and knocked her over, but she didn't hit the ground. Somebody caught her, and as she turned to look, it was Arnold. And in that moment, she was a skeptic who became convinced that he really was the last action hero, based on her experience. And in the same way, you know, that's how Jesus transforms our minds as we move from skepticism to belief by our experiences. It's the same principle. And so what we see in this text is that as these disciples are going from kind of this double rainbow freak out to actually starting to believe that everything has happened the way that Jesus had told them, he just graciously breaks down God's plan for redeeming the world and his promises again, because they can't hear it enough times. And so Jesus transforms our minds, but like I said, he also transforms our expectations, as he does with the disciples, as he instructs them, and he actually opens up, it says in the text, opens up their minds to understand what God is up to. Because the thing is, they had heard the promises, but they weren't looking for them to be fulfilled. There's still a gap there. And so Jesus helps them, in light of everything that's happened, just to see that God's plan did not get derailed. He basically says in verse 44, I told you that this was going to happen. Jesus predicted that this would happen to him. And he's quick to point out that the crucifixion and the resurrection, that wasn't God improvising. He wasn't responding to something that he didn't know was going to happen, and so he tried to finagle his plan to make it work. Those things were part of God's divine design. It was part of his plan all along. And if you examine the dynamic in all of this, pretty much everybody's freaking out except Jesus. because Jesus knew that God was going to follow through on his plans, and Jesus already understood what was happening. And so Jesus just had to help the disciples kind of get up to speed. And so he teaches them to trust in Jesus and to expect God to make good on his promises. And so as he does this, Jesus opens their minds and helps align their expectations to match what it is that God is up to. He opens their minds to understand that what was promised in the scripture was completely fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And he basically breaks it down really simply. He says, here's what I'm about. Or here's who I am. I am the fulfillment of the promises that you've heard. It's all wrapped up in me. I'm going to do the things that prophecy foretold that I would do, and I'm going to do the things I told you I was going to do. And then he says, here's what I'm about. It's not your will, but God's will be done. This is that misaligned expectations piece Andrew mentioned, where there is still this gap where the disciples had sort of filled in some of the perceived gaps in the pieces with their own hopes and expectations. And they expected a Messiah to be this warrior king that was going to show up and produce this political kingdom. And they expected national independence, but instead what they got was God's kingdom being ushered in by Jesus, who showed up to die for the sake of redeeming creation and giving us the opportunity to be forgiven for our sins and to have a perfect relationship with God again. And so he says, here's who I am, here's what I'm about, and then lastly, here's what's going to happen. And he breaks it down really simply. He says the Messiah will suffer, he will rise, and then lastly, the forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations starting right here where you are in Jerusalem. And in this way, Jesus helps the disciples move toward belief and conviction as they're assured of God's promises. And they actually become witnesses of those promises being fulfilled before their very eyes because they can see the living Jesus. They see that it's happening right in front of them. And so on the one hand, it's informational, but it's not just informational. It's instructional. And as you picked up in that last piece of God's plan, embedded in that assurance that God is going to do the things he says he's going to do, there's also this invitation and this command for us to step in and for us to go out and preach the forgiveness of sins to all the nations. And so Jesus takes these disciples who start out as kind of confused bystanders, and he moves them to be convicted insiders into what it is that God's doing, and he actually sends them out to be a part of this thing. I didn't ask my mom permission to share this story, so sorry, Mom. But my mom has an interesting sense of humor. I like to think that that's maybe why I have a strange but humorous and interesting and detailed sense of humor as well. And my parents are up in the Bay Area, and her two sisters were flying up to visit her. And my mom decided that she would pick them up from the airport, but she would put a little twist on it. So she told her sister she was going to come pick them up, but in between that time and when she actually showed up, she decided that she would wear a disguise to the airport. So she got this terrible silver wig that she put on. She got a headscarf that she tied up. She got some of those big cataract sunglasses that she put on, got some frumpy-ish clothes. She even went as far as to borrow a walker from somebody. Mind you, she's like 40 at this time. And she got to the airport and walked in wearing her costume. And so it was funny because her sisters were told in advance that she was going to be there and that she was going to pick them up. But obviously, as you can imagine, they didn't immediately recognize her when she was there. In fact, it took multiple passes before they started to catch on that maybe that slightly strange-looking lady had something more, you know, going on there, and they realized that it was her. And there was a few takeaways from this. One, post 9/11 airport security does not appreciate this kind of humor very much. The second thing is that, they didn't immediately recognize her because she showed up in this unexpected way. And so the payoff was when they kind of went from disbelief to conviction as they realized it was my mom and she broke down the length that she went to create this awkward but humorous scenario. And that's kind of the similar journey we see here, where it's kind of a move from confusion to conviction as the expectations are transformed and aligned with what's actually happening. And so this is how Jesus works, you guys. He transforms our minds as we engage him and as we see that Jesus is alive for ourselves. He transforms our expectations as he instructs us and as he opens our minds to understand what it is that God's up to. And as witnesses who have experienced the living Jesus and who understand God's plan to fix our broken world, you and I have the ability and we have the opportunity to answer Jesus' commission to preach the message of hope to all nations as ambassadors of Jesus and as agents of change in our small little corner of the world, in our small circle of influence. And so maybe you're tracking with the mind part, maybe you're good with the expectations part, but the preaching part makes you feel like you need to take a bathroom break. Stay where you are. God's got it covered. Because Jesus transforms our circle of influence as well. Because the reality is, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are a witness of the living Jesus at work in you. And so you can actually have confidence as you go out and influence the people that God has strategically placed around you right where you are. And maybe there's no exact equivalence because you weren't actually in the room with the disciples to actually touch Jesus and talk to him yourself. But the reality is that the same Jesus is working the same way in your hearts as he did with the disciples. And therefore, you are witnesses of these things just like they were. And for most of us, when we hear witnessing, it feels kind of uncomfortable because we associate witnessing with stepping out of your comfort zone to do something that feels kind of awkward. Maybe you go to the pier and you try to pass out tracts and talk to people, or if you're really extreme, you show up with one of Andrew Shea's picket signs that he brought in like 6 months ago or whatever. And it has almost like this negative connotation, and that's not even to say that there's anything inherently wrong with those things per se, but at its core, witnessing is purely just giving a testimony of what it is that we've experienced and what we know to be true. That's what witnessing is at its core. It's speaking to what you've heard and what you've seen and what you have experienced of Jesus in your own life. And that kind of changes the way that we can feel about witnessing as we wrap our minds around that. You are a witness who can testify to what you know to be true, and then you can use that testimony to turn around and influence other people. You've heard the gospel. So maybe you weren't there in person as all of these events played out, but you've become a witness to the fulfillment of God's promises and the prophecies in the fact that Jesus did come to earth. He did die. He did come back to life, and he fulfilled everything, and the disciples saw him in person. But anybody that has a relationship with Jesus knows that Jesus is alive. And so God did do all of those things he said he would do, and we can trust the scriptures. And so in that way, we actually can be witnesses because we've heard the gospel. But then the additional piece is that we aren't just secondhand witnesses through the disciples. We are firsthand witnesses because we have experienced the living Jesus personally. And so it's kind of like, when Jesus is walking on the road and he comes across that blind guy and he spits in the dirt and he rubs it to make mud and he rubs it on his eyes. And that blind guy goes from being blind to being able to see. And he doesn't totally understand what just happened. He doesn't even fully understand who Jesus is, but he knows that one minute I couldn't see, the other minute I can see everything. And he takes off with joy in his heart, and even though Jesus tells him to keep it on the DL, he can't help but tell every single person what has happened to him. And that's why you and I can become active witnesses for Jesus too, because all of us were blind and now we see. This is how it works. You have a personal testimony and you can give an accurate account to what it is that you have personally experienced. Because every single person in this room has a story of conviction and redemption and transformation if you know Jesus personally. Just share that. It's like giving a police report. You don't need to create any false information. All you do is explain what you've experienced and what you saw. It's that simple. It doesn't need to be complicated or academic, because the reality is all these disciples, they weren't necessarily the smartest, most influential, handsomest, most athletic guys in the world. They were extremely average, maybe even slightly below average at certain points. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have theology. They didn't have apologetics. But they were regular people like you and me that had joy, that had repented, that had experienced the forgiveness of sins, and they had a testimony of their experience of Jesus meeting them on the road. And that was enough. And so in that way, being a witness is simple, but it's also our great privilege. Because if you recall what Jesus said in the breakdown of his plan, the last step, preaching to all the nations, that's Jesus alluding to a huge stage in God's plan that you and I get to be a part of. It's not just some, busy work sort of passive activity he throws our way. He actually invites us to be a part of what it is that he's doing as he transforms the entire world. And so we are witnesses of the living Jesus at work. And now we have the opportunity to respond to Jesus and to influence the people that are around us in this open-ended commission to go out and preach to the nations, and all we have to do is tell them what it is that we know to be true and what we've experienced. And Jesus doesn't send us out unequipped. He actually promises the Holy Spirit to help equip us for our tasks so that we can be confident as we go out and impact the world and meet other people. Jesus says in verse 49 that they will receive the Holy Spirit and be clothed with power from on high. So even if you know that you're supposed to go out and do these things, if you still feel a little bit wishy-washy about it because you don't want to go out and do these things alone, the reality is you don't. Because you have the Holy Spirit within you, if you know Jesus, to help you make sense of your testimony and to preach with conviction. And we don't need to be afraid about whether or not we're adequate to share this message, because the reality is we're not. But the Holy Spirit makes up the difference. And he equips us so that we can actually witness and testify effectively. And if you don't believe that, look at the story of Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus looked him dead in the face, knowing full well that he denied him. And yet, if you flip ahead and you look in the book of Acts, at one point, Peter is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He stands up and he shares the message of the gospel, and 3,000 people come to faith and are baptized. Peter didn't get super awesome in a short period of time and read a bunch of self-help books to get from point A to point B, right? He had the Holy Spirit at work in him who empowered him and equipped him to do this work. So we don't need to be afraid about whether or not we're adequate to do this. And we also don't need to be afraid about whether or not people will receive us well or what they'll think of us. Because the Spirit gives us power to testify with conviction and to overcome any perceived opposition that we have. And I'll be honest with you, when I was about 5 years old, I had a friend who came from an atheist family. And I wasn't, you know, necessarily a super Christian at 5 years old, but I understood God's love. And so I wanted to share that with my friends. So I got out this large Bible. It wasn't cardboard pages, but it was like the next level up or whatever. So I'm flipping through and I'm showing him the awkward and probably inaccurate drawings of, you know, these biblical occurrences and of Jesus. And I'm trying to share the love of God with him. And he starts to cry. And they weren't Holy Spirit tears. These were upset, paradigm shifting, you're cracking my world tears, to the point where he actually said, hey, I want to go use the phone. And he called his mom and asked her if she'd come pick him up. And she did. And he just left. And it may sound small, but to a 5-year-old who's trying to do a great thing, you open this up and you share it with somebody, and what happens? They freak out and they bail on you. And that impression actually stayed with me for a really long time. And I actually kept my mouth shut for another like 10 or 15 years just because it was still in the back of my mind of how bad that first experience went. And it wasn't until I started to grow up and I started to understand who Jesus is, and I started to experience him in my own life as I learned that Jesus is alive and that God does the things he says he's going to do. And it got to this point where after a while, my conviction was greater than anything that could possibly get in my way. And now I literally can't help but preach the truth of what God has done in my life because I'm convinced that Jesus is alive. We don't need to be afraid of other people's reactions towards us because we have the Spirit who empowers us to make sense of our testimony and to deliver it with passion. And as we experience the empowering of the Spirit, we can share our testimony because we don't share it alone. And just like the disciples in Jerusalem, we have transformed minds, we have transformed expectations, we've been empowered by the Spirit, and we've been strategically placed right where we are to influence other people that God has placed in our lives. Jesus, if you notice, had the disciples start right there in Jerusalem, right where they already were. And go ahead and think about who God has placed in your circle of influence already. Because you don't actually have to just go out and really try hard to find people. I'm sure there are people you come across every day that maybe you don't even realize need to hear your story. Just consider this, where you live. Who do you live with? Is it your family, extended family? Do you have roommates? Do you have neighbors? Do you have people that you see every day? The mailman, does somebody come and cut your grass? You have people all around you where you live. Where do you work? You have coworkers probably, or you have people that work for you. You have people you take breaks with. You probably have delivery men that you see every day. You can consider where you spend your free time, your recreation, sports, activities with your kids and their parents. There are social circles. And this whole thing about Jesus transforming your circle of influence is about you realizing all the opportunities you have around you, where you can be a witness empowered by the Spirit. And wherever you reside, that is your assignment as you witness through your life to the people that are in it. This is the basis for that concept and phrase that's kind of popular right now. It's whole life discipleship, or my dad likes to get fancy. He calls it sacred life in secular spaces. And basically the whole idea is that our lives aren't intended to look like a TV dinner where everything is compartmentalized and separate and we kind of quarantine all the different aspects of our lives and manage them on a tray. We are intended to live lives where everything is fully integrated, where our everyday life is actually integrated with our ministry and the two are inseparable. Where our everyday activity is fully integrated with our evangelism and with our preaching through the way that we live and through the way that we talk and the way that we share our story. And the reality is, guys, no one else is more qualified to reach the people around you than you. Because you've been around them. You've already established that influence. You have that trust and that credibility. And, you know, my wife is in a position where she has this huge group of high school girls that she gets to disciple. And she didn't find them at church. She decided to coach at the Oakview High School off of Warner. She's coaching softball. And it was over the last season and a half at this point of time together where she was able to be around these girls enough to earn that credibility and that trust. And they saw Jesus at work in her and the way that she talked and the way that she interacted with them and the way that she cared for them. And it got to the point where these girls started to pursue her in ways where they just wanted to connect and they wanted to share their story. And all of a sudden, she finds herself just being spoon-fed these opportunities to share the love of Jesus with these girls. But it wasn't a contrived opportunity. They weren't random people she grabbed by the shirt collar and pulled in. All she did was recognize this opportunity that God had put in front of her. And she allowed the Holy Spirit to work within her and give her a sensitivity towards these girls and equip her so when the time came, she was ready to share her testimony with these girls and invite them into the work of Jesus. And my wife is amazing, don't get me wrong, but the reality is that all of you guys can do this too. Each of you have a unique testimony and story to share. And you've been equipped and you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit the same way as the disciples if you know Jesus. And as you share your story with others, God has strategically placed all kinds of people around you that need to hear your story. You might be the most compelling evidence for Jesus that anyone ever sees or never sees. And the choice is up to you. God is fixing this messed up world by transforming people one heart at a time. From the inside out, and then using those transformed people to affect our small circle of influence. God's going to do it no matter what, but he invites you and me to be his hands and his feet and his mouthpiece to carry out a little piece of that plan in our small little circle. And we see in the Gospel of Luke, his whole purpose from the beginning of the Gospel to the end is to show that God's plan is to bring light to the world through the life of Jesus. And as witnesses, Jesus calls us to actually be light bearers, to bear the torch in our own household, in our own community, in our own area of influence through our words and through our deeds. And as we move into response, the question is, will you receive that commission or not? Will you take this all in as information and then move on to the next thing? Or will you actually experience the kind of transformation that Jesus wants for you? Will you actually not just accept the forgiveness of your sins as you repent, but will you actually become an active conduit on behalf of God as he changes the world around us? And the response, you guys, that Jesus is looking for, it's not hard in a lot of ways. It's not complicated. All Jesus is looking for is worship. Worship through obedience. Through our follow-through, through saying yes and actually going out and doing the things that he calls us to, through sharing your testimony of what God has done in your life, through your actions, through taking advantage of the opportunities that are all around you if you just open your eyes to see them. Jesus is looking for worship with praise, with your words, and with songs like we did earlier as we give God praise for who he is and what he's done and what he continues to do. And lastly, we can rejoice. Because if you know Jesus, you are a witness of the living Jesus at work in you. And so we can be glad and we can celebrate the hope we have because Jesus is alive. Is the way that you live your life flowing from your faith? Are you a torchbearer? Are you carrying that light of Jesus into your small circle of influence? And as the band comes up, I just want to remind you that at any time you can invite Jesus to open up your mind, to help you understand what it is that he's up to, and to make you aware of the opportunities that you have to be a witness in your everyday life. And this is an ongoing conversation. This isn't just a one-off thing that we consider here, and if you didn't get it, you're done. This is a continuous way of being. This is a lifestyle. This is an interaction that Jesus wants to have with you forever. Because we should always be active and connected with him. That's how we can step into the things that he calls us into. But there is one part of the response that we can do really well here. And that's the way that we worship and the way that we rejoice at the fact that Jesus is alive and he's available to you and me. And so we're going to take some time to sing some songs. And as we sing about God's love, we can invite the same Holy Spirit who empowered the disciples into our hearts. And we can sing these songs with passion and with conviction because we've experienced Jesus on the road. We know that Jesus lives. And we can step into this bigger story that God has invited us into. So let's just take this time to worship, you guys. Let's take this time to have Easter at the end of November. Because Jesus is alive and he's at work and he's on the move and you can be a part of it too. So let's worship with conviction as we sing these words. Amen.